And in verses 8 through 14, though we won't focus on all the verses today, just one of those, and that is verse number 11. Verse number 11 this morning, Luke 2:11. Perhaps one of the most quoted, I would say, Bible verses in all Christmas parades, pageants, or plays. You find Luke 2:11, and probably one of us maybe memorized like Miles did as a little kid. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I think that's a pretty easy verse, don't you? Because we all try to say it together. Maybe you have to read it. That's okay. But let's all try to do it together this morning. Luke 2:11. Here you go. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the purpose why Jesus came. Luke 2:11 is. It's really the purpose that outlines it for us perfectly. It's in this verse that we find embodied in it the whole meaning of Christ's birth, His life, His death, and even His resurrection. We find in it the meaning of life. We find in it the greatest story that has ever been told in history. And it's with these words alone that we'll focus in on today, and we're actually going to just hone in on just one particular word in just a moment. Focus in just for a moment on this one verse, and just notice that there are several words that just pop right out to us. The first one is for. For. What does he mean by that? Well, he's speaking about the passage right before it. He's speaking to the shepherds here, and he's letting them know that they do not need to be afraid, but rather they can have great joy. Why? For. Because there's been somebody that's been born unto you. I like the word unto. Unto. Been born unto you. To you. Don't you like it when somebody says, I'm giving a present to you, right? Not to anybody else, but to you. And he says, this has been for you. You. This is to you. Unto. Born unto you. The word born, we think of John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That He gave His only what? Begotten Son. His only begotten Son. Only born Son. We could get into that. You. I love that word you. Not to them, not to these purposes people, but to you. He's been born. A Savior. Christ the Lord. The city of David. And we could talk about the lineage of David and how God would choose David's lineage in line to be able to bring forth the Messiah. And then how we could preach a message on the word Savior, the word Christ, and the word Lord. Those are 9 messages right there in just this one word. And if I really wanted to squeeze it out and be a good preacher, I'm sure I could get 10 messages out of this one verse. You're looking real scared this morning, all right? I'm not going to do that to you today, all right? I just want to point out to you the depth of verse number 11. It's a deep verse. It's an awesome verse. It would require much study and much time to find the end of it. And even if we did preach 10 sermons on that one verse, I don't think that I would find the bottom of the verse. I don't think I'd find the bottom of it. There could be still more to be said. The point being here with this particular point that I wanted to bring forth is this, is that all of us, need to spend time studying the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We cannot honestly expect to grow as Christians and believers in our own personal walk with Jesus Christ just by coming to church on a couple of days out of the week. And never. We'll never grow in our walk with Christ if we just think that our growth is just bound up on a Sunday. No, our growth in the Lord is something that must be a constant walk with God. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. A walk is something that you do constantly. You never stop. You keep going. You never quit. And we should be such and when we study God's Word. Read it every day. Study it every day. Take a highlighter. Take a pen. Take something. Get it out. And find God in the Word. Every single day. Highlight words like grace, amen, and mercy, and love, and judgment, and justice, and righteousness. Find those key words. Find them out. Search them out. I like what Proverbs 20 and verse number 5 says.
It says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The word counsel means advice. And I can tell you this, the best advice that any of us can get this morning is right here in God's Word. The best counsel you can get today is here. Draw it out. Get down here like a well, like a bucket, and they would do and draw it down. Anybody ever drew out of a well like that before? Drop the bucket down and get the water out. I mean, that's the way they did it. He says, draw it out. Get it out. Get it out. And here's the thing about drawing water out of a well. You know what? You're not going to get all the water out of the well and all that you need in just one bucket full. Amen? You're going to have to keep going back to the well. You're going to have to keep going back. And I can let you know that God's well of the Word never runs dry. It never runs dry. Every time you go to it, you'll find it's just what you need. You know, the majority of our life's problems is found in the fact that we have an inaccurate, a false, or just a simply an ignorant view of what the Bible says. I would say that the majority of all our life's decisions that were wrong, I would probably maybe even increase it and say all of our life's decisions that were wrong, that were bad, that were mistaken, were because we were ignorant, or they were false, or perhaps we were just disobedient to what God had to say in His Word. In His Word. Because it's all contained there for us. Draw it out. This verse for us this morning, where it says, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The first word that I see here this morning is this word for. And let's just stop there for just a moment and just say this, that these shepherds, can you imagine, were just keeping their watch over their fields by night. Just a normal day, another day at the job, right? You know, you go to work and like any other day, it's just a day. Same problems, you know, same song, different verse, as they say, right? I mean, nothing's happening, nothing's new, nothing's different. This is a cool, crispy evening, everything's okay. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel that's shining with the glory of God upon him is in front of you. Now, what would you begin to do? I tell you what you would do. You'd be scared to halfway out of your wits is what you'd be, alright? You say, I wouldn't be scared. No, you'd be scared, trust me. You'd be scared half to death. You'd be saying, what in the world is going on? I mean, I saw Mr. Kosher get scared just a second ago whenever Truett just came up and popped up beside of her. You know, we get scared by people just popping up close to us. Can you imagine an angel popping on you? You know what I mean? And just talking to you. You'd fall down, you'd be worried, say, what in the world is going on here? They were afraid. They were upset. They didn't know what to think was happening. And then as Miles quoted, just a few moments later after he gets done with his announcement, a multitude of heavenly hosts were singing and praising God. And this was an amazing, if I can use the word correctly, a wild scene. A wild and just crazy thing that you would never imagine would ever happen to you. But what is the angel's advice? The angel's advice is, for unto you is born this day. This is his counsel. But his counsel is this. Why does he tell them for? He tells them for. Why do you need, why was this word? Because. Because what? Because you don't need to be afraid and you need to have joy. Amen? I tell you, we are living in modern day hysteria. You don't need to fear, but you can have joy in the Lord. You can have joy in the Lord. You can never be fearful and joyful at the same time. Joy and fear cannot coexist. If you're fearful, you're not joyful. If you're joyful, you're not fearful. It's as simple as that. They're antonyms. And so he tells them, don't be afraid, be joyful. For, because, I'll tell you why you should be. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And sometimes we have too much fear, and we don't have enough joy. Viruses scare people. People are fearful of losing a relationship. You might be fearful of what tomorrow might hold. You might be fearful of where your children are at spiritually or where they might be at. You might be fearful of how you're going to pay the next bill. You might be fearful of the fact that you'll never have your own place, or I'll never get married, or I'll never have kids, or I'll never have a stable life, or I'll never have enough money to retire. Or you can be fearful of a myriad of things. You can be fearful of all kinds and sorts of stuff. You can be so fearful that I read of one lady that she got into an automobile accident one time and she was hit from the right side. And it established a phobia within her that she would never, ever make another right-hand turn. And that would make for a long drive sometimes, wouldn't it? You know? She would only make left-hand turns. Left-hand turns. Fear paralyzes you. It paralyzes you. It scares you. And I'll tell you what, it robs you of your joy.
That's right.
It robs you. God, in His grace, wants to give His children joy. Joy in the Lord. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't be afraid. Rather, be joyful. Be joyful. The Word of God is speaking to us today on this matter. Fear not, I bring you great tidings of great joy unto you, which shall be unto all people. For unto you, and to me, and to all the world, has been born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I do want to focus and hone in on just one word today. But I thought that as a believer, we need to feel it, see that. Fear not, be joyful. But the one word that I think is most prominent in our text this morning is the word Savior. Savior. I can't get around that word. I couldn't get it off my mind. As I studied the verse and thought about it and went through it with my own thoughts and everything, I just kept going back to the word Savior. Savior. Because that's who He is. That's who He is. He is Christ the Savior. The Savior. Savior of the world. He says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 14. I want you to notice something here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in verse number 14. The angel makes this proclamation to them that there will be a Savior born unto them, unto you. A Savior which is Christ the Lord. Now you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 14 and 15. And it's with these two verses and also with verse number 11, I want to give you two certainties today. Just two certainties. That means 2 points, okay? Alright? Two certainties about Christ being a Savior. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that they which should live, which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The first certainty that I want to point out to you about Christ being a Savior is this. Is the first certainty is that there is the certainty of our sin. It is certain that all of us that are gathered in this particular building here today are all sinners. All of us. Anybody that's watching my broadcast or be watching later, they are all sinners. Including myself, I put myself right in the mix. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. That is certain. And we can see that from this particular passage because he says that there has been born unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. You see, nobody needs to be saved if they don't have anything to be saved from. But we all need to be saved from something. We all need redemption. We need reconciliation. We need to be justified with God. We need something. We need a Savior. And it is certain that all of us have sinned. Just like our text read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. He says that He died for all. Because why? Because all were dead. Ephesians 2, 1 reminds us, and you have He quickened who were dead. In what? In your trespasses and sins. I like that the Bible gives us those two ways. Trespasses and sins. The word sins means oftentimes to miss the mark. You are perfect. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? None of us can say this morning that I've always done what is right. Can you? No, not one of us. You'd be a very prideful person if you did so, and then I would just ask your mama or your wife, and she would prove you otherwise, right? Alright? None of us have always done what is right. But then He puts another word in there, doesn't He? Not just that we all miss the mark, but He also says we've all trespassed. We've all seen the sign that says, do not enter, and we said, we're going in, right? We've all seen the sign that says, no trespassing, and we're crossing over. God has reminded us and told us in our own hearts, through our consciences, and through His Word, what is right and what is wrong, and yet we have deliberately and on purpose done what is wrong and gone against God. Ephesians 2, 5 says this, even when we were dead in sins. 1 John 3, 14 says this, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Listen, we all are sinners. That day, there was in Bethlehem, there was born a Savior because we all needed a Savior. And not just a Savior that would reform us, amen, into a better person. Praise God for that. You know, I'm not looking for a reformation, amen. I'm looking for a regeneration. I'm not looking just to be kind of a little bit of a better person the next day because I kind of got Jesus in my life. No, my friend, I want to be changed. I want to be different. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. You need to be different. Something needs to change in your life. Paul says you are dead in your sins. We need new life that is found in Jesus Christ. And so the conclusion must be simply made is this. Is that before Christ, we have no life. What are you saying? I'm alive right now. You know, before I was saved, or even you may be thinking to yourself, I'm alive. I'm okay. He's obviously speaking to us spiritually and also eternal life. It's not that we don't have the ability to make a spiritual decision. Realize this, sin is a spiritual decision. Okay? Sin is a spiritual decision. Some people say, well, you know, a dead man, you know, he can't have faith. Well, a dead man also can sin. We can't just always relate to these things in physical ways. We're speaking spiritually. Nicodemus is such a great example of that. But nonetheless, before Christ, we were all dead without Christ. We had no spiritual life. We had no chance of entering into heaven, of having our sins forgiven, of living with Jesus forever. So it's certain that we've all sinned. Paul gives this accurate statement that all of us before Christ were once dead. We need a Savior. Have you realized you needed a Savior? You needed Christ to save you? Our greatest need in life and what the world promotes to us, what our greatest need and what the greatest need is, acceptance. We must accept this. We must accept a person as who they are. We must accept a person for what they've done. We must accept a person for what they choose to be. We must accept others for their lifestyle choices. We must live a lifestyle of acceptance and tolerance. And there's something to be said there. That like the world always does, they usually always get it wrong. Our main need in life is forgiveness of our sins. Without the forgiveness of our sins, my friend, you have no eternal life with God forever in heaven. You can be accepting all you want to be, tolerant all you want to be. But I'll say this, is that it will earn you no acceptance with God. The only thing in which we can at all, somehow, in some way, be accepted into the Beloved, as he said, is that we must first be born again. We must first believe upon Jesus Christ and realize that we have been a sinner. And we've gone against God. It is certain, because we have a Savior, that we need to be saved from our sins. In Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 2, there's a great story where Jesus comes and talks to a man. Actually, he's in a house. And the house is full of people. Can you imagine? There's people here and people there. There's so many people that there's a group of men, four of them to be exact, they come bringing their friend who has had a very serious illness. Now, it seems to be, according to the passage in Matthew chapter number 9, that this man at one time was in a normal state, like you and me. There was nothing wrong with him. There was seems to be nothing that was, he was just a normal, everyday citizen. But something happened to this man. Something changed his life. And now this man is, as it says, was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. I don't know what happened to him. Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if he had a traumatic brain injury. I don't know if he was experiencing some type of thing of malfunction of the brain. I don't know if he had a disease that cramped his body all of a sudden and put him into a sedimental bed. I don't know. Maybe he had tuberculosis, maybe, that paralyzed him.
Some even think that he couldn't even speak. Maybe in some kind of catatonic state where he couldn't even talk. Maybe in a coma. We're not for sure. But when Christ sees this man in an unusual way, you know, if you know the story, you know what happens. Their crowd is here. They're all gathered in. They're four men. They've got the guy on their shoulders with his bed, and they're trying to get in, and nobody will let him in. And so they say, "We've got an idea. I tell you what we'll do." I said, "We'll go up to the roof and we'll break open the roof and then we'll let the man down." All right? Can you imagine such? All of a sudden, here we are, just a preaching away, and all of a sudden the roof begins to crumble. A sawzall begins to rip through. And man, I mean, here comes a bed being lowered down. All right? I'm not Jesus and I can't heal you. Okay, so, but here's the deal. Here comes this man coming down in front of them. And what does Christ say to this man that is in this catatonic, coma-like state? He's paralyzed. He can't even move. What does he say to him? He says these words. He looks at him, and the man that is sick of the palsy, lying on the bed, and he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Rise up." No. "You're healed." No. He looks at the man, and he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, what would you have said? What would I have said? What does the world say? It would be this great, this man's greatest need. What is it? Healed. To get up. Now, of course, Jesus is going to do that for this man. But his greatest need is that his sins be forgiven him. And I could go on with that and talk more about that, but my point being is very simple this morning, is that we need to see that our greatest need in life, Christian, is understand your greatest need in life is not to have some kind of physical need met for you. Your greatest need in life is not a relationship or a money thing or a financial issue or what you need to do for the next day. Your greatest need in life, I'll ask you, has it already been met in Jesus Christ? Has that greatest need already been met by you receiving Christ as Savior and your sins been forgiven? Your greatest need is forgiveness of sins. Your greatest need is a relationship with God. What do you see as your main need in life? What is your number one need? Are you certain that you're a sinner? Do you see yourself as somebody that needs to be saved? That, if you will, You're the one that's paralyzed. You're the one that's sick of the palsy. You're the one that has no hope. You're the vile one that has chosen to sin against God. You are the sinner. And no man or woman, boy or girl, will ever see their true need for a Savior until they first see that they're truly a sinner. A liar, a thief, an adulterer, a covetous, blasphemer, maybe an idolater, a murderer, disobedient to parents, maybe a backbiter, a slanderer, a cheat, a lazy person, apathetic, and most of all, not one of us, have given glory to God our whole entire lives in every single thing we've done. The Bible is clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is certain. It is certain. Because Christ is a Savior, it is certain that all of us have sinned. But secondly and finally, it is certain that we have a Savior. Amen? It is certain we have a Savior. I love that. The conclusion that we can make is the same conclusion that Paul makes. He says that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I love that conclusion. He says, all in all. Will all die? Amen. They will. But let us be careful and let us be clear here real very, very fast. Unless you think that I'm promoting some kind of universalism here. Not all will be saved. Not all will be saved. Not every person that will be that is in this world will be saved, though all will die. But the point is this, is that not all will be saved, is that all that do believe shall be saved. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. It is certain God will save all that come unto Him by faith, believing that He is just and the justifier of them that do believe. He tells the shepherds a couple of different things and He lets them know, fear not, have joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. 1 John 4:14 tells us this same principle and says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In that famous verse in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6, in that wonderful prophecy, Isaiah speaks up and says these words, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. You see, God has given unto us a Savior, folks. It's certain that all have sinned, but it's certain that all that believe shall be saved. It's certain that God has given to us His own Son to be a Savior. It's certain that God will save all that will come unto Him that believe. I'm so glad that one of His main ways in which He describes Himself is Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look upon mankind, and I consider the atrocities that man and people have done throughout the ages, is that if I just divorce myself from the Scriptures and from God, and I just think purely humanistically, and I look at creation, I look at mankind, I'd have no mercy, I'd have no grace for any of it. We all, without God and without Christ, are judgmental, hateful, prejudiced. We have no mercy, And I've heard people say sometimes these words, well, if I were God, may God we never made a God, we never say those words. I'd hate to think that if any of you were in charge for the day. Amen. And I'll put myself in the you category. I wouldn't want to be in charge for a day. None of us should ever think that way. I'm glad God's in charge. I'm glad, as Luke talked about in Jonah this morning, that God is plenteous in mercy. Though Jonah was very wrong in the way that he said that, yet he understood that God is plenteous in mercy. That He's gracious and that He's good to all people. That He's a Savior. The Bible declares this over and over and over again. And Isaiah, he cries out and says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Acts 4 and 12, Peter cries out and says, and there is salvation and there is, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John the Baptist cries out as he sees Jesus walking by and says these words. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. Isaiah again cries out and says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Psalms tells us, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from his iniquities. Don't you love what it says in 1 John 2:1? My little children, He tells us, these things I write unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Understand that, my friend. Christ did not just die for a few. The sins that He says in 1 John 2:1 is that He says He is the propitiation. He is the appeasement of the wrath of God for our sins and not for ours only, but in Christ rests the sufficiency of salvation for the whole entire world. That is why you can boldly proclaim to anybody, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can proclaim to anybody that God loves you. You can proclaim to anybody and tell them that Christ has died for your sins. I read one author that said, let us not be so bold as to tell anybody that Christ has died for your sins. For you do not know if Christ died for their sins. My friend, that is not what the Scriptures teach. That is not what the Bible is telling us. And sometimes we overthink these things, and there need to be no overthinking. There needs to just be simple and plain understanding. Just like it says in Revelation 1:5, it says that from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. As 1 John, again, he cries out and says, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Amen. He says in Acts 13:23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Paul cries to Titus, who gave himself for us, that is Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And as Matthew says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I've just demonstrated to you about 18 different verses that God, Jesus, is a Savior. That is who He is. I love how our scriptures read it. Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." He wasn't made a Savior. He wasn't proclaimed to be a Savior, though He is. It wasn't somebody that was setting Him up to be a Savior. No, that is His nature. That is what He does. He saves people. He saved me, and He saved many of you. And I know that God is still in the saving business. And if you're not saved, He will save you if you but believe. This is His character. This is who He is. This is what He desires to do, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Why would you reject anybody like this? Amen. Why put Him off? Why say no? Why not at least hear of His love for you? Listen to Him speak. Listen to what Jesus says. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Friend, it is certain that you and me and this whole world are sinners. That is certain. That is proven. Your own conscience puts you guilty before God. His Word puts you guilty before Him. His Son puts you guilty. His Son proclaims your guiltiness because He took your place. 1 John, as I read it, he says we have an advocate. We have somebody that took our place, my friend. We have an atonement. We have one that was put in our place. If you want to call this in your theology class, they call that substitutionary atonement. Christ is your substitute. You see, the fact of the matter is this, is that you and I were all guilty before God. And you and I all deserve a cross. And you and I all deserve death. All of us. But unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A little babe was born in Bethlehem's manger that night. When he was born, as the song says, born to die. Born to give His life a ransom for many. He was put in your place. He suffered the wrath of God. That's called propitiation. So that you would not have to suffer it forever in hell. He suffered your penalty. Christian, you ought to rejoice in that. If you believe that message, you ought to rejoice and you ought to have no fear. But rather, joy ought to be bubbling up. That He died for your sins and that He rose again the third day. He is the Savior. It is certain that we are all sinners, but it is certain that Christ is the Savior of the world and there is none else. Will you believe on Him today? Christian, have you believed upon Him? Then do you find your complete joy and satisfaction in Him? Do you still see that your greatest need in life is Christ? Or perhaps maybe you're a believer this morning, and this one verse has maybe steered you back on course to let you see that, you know what? I have some thoughts that maybe this was my greatest need and this was my greatest need. But I'm glad I came to church today, because God has revealed to me again in His Word, like He always does. And He sets me straight. He lets me see that my greatest need in life is really in Christ. Christ the Lord. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. But I have everything to be joyful in. May God give us this great joy. Why? For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ.